I don't know if y'all remember last week when Dan had his fancy little video and then he walked up from the side. I said, we don't do that. We don't do fancy introductions. I said, well, we do now. So get you some of this, Dan. I think Ronnie said it best last week when he said, thank you. It's the only word that's right for the privilege of you sending us to India and letting us go to India with your blessings, with your resources, with your prayers. And so it's really, we just feel like it's a robbery to you to not share the joy of what God is doing. It's a massive work in India, and it is so very much related in all of the cities we went to. It's related to always to this church. I'm just going to give you a little flavor of just a few quick pictures of what India feels like. One out of every six people in the world lives there, so seven times the population density of anywhere you would be today. It's the only thing that you really constantly are surrounded by is noise and people, and it is a place that God has strategically placed us because of the impact we have to reach so many people at one time. Is Ronnie checking out? We tried to not be conspicuous while we were there. Our trip began in Bangalore. If you want to know our itinerary over 14 days, it was the two cities are in South India, Bangalore, where we have our church planting network. And then we traveled about an hour plane ride east to where the tsunami hit in 2004. That's where your orphanage is, El Shaddai. Then we went up north to the state of Assam and then to Calcutta and then concluded with Delhi. So we'll try to do the talk somewhat around what was happening in the cities. We weren't planning to go to Bangalore Baptist Hospital, but someone in this church said, if you have time, there's a doctor there I would like for you all to meet. He does surgery with facial reconstruction, adults and children, and he said, why don't you all meet me in Bangalore Baptist Hospital? And it was a joy for me to be back there because that's where our work as a church began in 1998. I went to Bangalore Baptist Hospital to meet an American surgeon, Rebecca Naylor. She spent 37 years of her life there. And in 98, I wrote her, said, I want to meet you. I've read all about you. And she said, meet me at Bangalore Baptist Hospital. And when I went to the chapel in 98, I met this young man named Apratha Sarathy, who's now head of all the 160 churches that have been planted since then. So we just took a picture, a reminder of a very holy and sacred place for us. I didn't go there to meet him in 98. I went there to meet Dr. Naylor. But it's interesting, I told Ronnie and David, I said, I so much wish you could meet Dr. Naylor, a woman. She stayed single all her life, 37 years teaching surgery. And so the guy that we met with, the surgeon there, I'm so sorry, you're just going to miss her. She's leaving India today. She came for a two-week visit, and she's leaving this afternoon at 4:30. And by the way, that chapel was built by the resources of First Baptist Spartanburg. Some of the people that gave to that now go to Hope Point. It's unbelievable that back in 1980 when that was built, God was preparing our work there because I would meet that guy in that chapel. So we're leaving, and it's a matter of seconds. We're about to get in our car, and Dr. Naylor pulls up. And she was just coming to say goodbye. She was leaving to catch a flight an hour and a half from then. But our whole trip was so involved with the supernatural. This was a matter of seconds. But we really do trace back much of the work of God to a meeting with her in 1988 where she introduced me to the church planter through whom you now labor to plant 160 churches. What I want to do to sort of ground this biblically is just for you to hear from Ronnie, because we're going to get this question a lot through the years. You're going to get it as a church. We're going to get it as a staff. Why go to the nations, especially when there's so much work to be done right here? Why go to international missions?
Sure, yeah. You know, I think first, when we hear go, I think I can give three reasons why international missions. Why are we going to India? Why Turkey? Why Bangkok? You know, why Jordan? Three reasons. But before I get to the three reasons, just real quick, you know, when we hear living on mission, applauding God, following Christ, live on mission, we also have to understand that the going means going and taking the gospel right where God has you. One reason. So going and taking the gospel, that means mom and dad, if you're a stay-at-home mom, stay-at-home dad, or if you are a working mom or a working dad, or if you're a student on campus in high school or a grandparent, whatever it may be, going and taking the gospel where the gospel is needed. You go, living on mission. Now, that's one part about going. The other part is it just can't stay here in Jerusalem. You know, we're instructed one of the reasons why we go is because of why our master says to go. We see in Matthew 28 where Jesus is speaking, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so now, therefore, go make disciples of all nations. So the number one reason why we go is because our master says to go. He says to go. The second reason why we go is because of the pattern we see of the Holy Spirit through the book of Acts. We see a pattern where in 1H, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus repeats again what he says in Matthew, and he says to his disciples, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So again, we see a pattern for the first seven chapters where the gospel spreads throughout Jerusalem. Then we see in chapter 8 where it spreads to Samaria and the local districts. Then we see from chapter 13 to 28 where it goes to modern day Turkey, Greece, all the way through even Rome. So we see a pattern of the Holy Spirit being devoted to the master's voice of saying, go. So one reason is master says go. Second reason is the pattern that we see of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And the third reason I believe we go, it's because of the impact it has on us who go. The impact it has on those who go. There's something about going that should impact the way you live here. You know, if we truly believe the message of the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that his blood covered my sins, and that he rose from the death, from the grave, to give us new life, and that he ascended to heaven so that we may have eternity with him. If we believe that about ourselves, then we should desire for others to believe that as well. There's something about going to the nations that gives us an awareness of humanity's need for God and for our Savior. So, three reasons. Father says so, the Master says to go. Second, the pattern that we see of the Holy Spirit through the book of Acts. And third reason is because of the effect, the impact it has on those who go.
You know, it's so important to be grounded in the scriptural reason to go, because if it's not scripture that guides you, especially for those who do go, we in America love the scoreboard. We measure everything by the scoreboard. How are you doing in life? You might point to your 401k. You might point to recent promotions. You might point to widgets made at your company. Listen, if you plant your life overseas and it's not based in the command of God and a love gift to Jesus Christ, the scoreboard so often is so against you. William Carey spent 7 years in India before he saw his first convert. We have been laboring. Ronnie was laughing. We shared Christ with a lot of people on our different plane rides. We saw 8 cities in 14 days. We had lots of opportunity to share Christ on planes. But I've been doing this for 20 years. I've never seen anybody come to Christ through my conversations on airplanes. But he says, share. He says, go. So if you're bound by the scoreboard, you'll quit. If we're bound by the authority of Scripture and everything is a love gift to Christ, then it is an easy thing to keep going. Our first night in Bangalore was a precious chance. I've done this a number of times, and so glad that they included Ronnie and David in this. It was the dedication of a church. This is dedication of church number 160. Again, all going back to that chapel picture that you saw in Bangalore. But here, David Sullivan, who's not with us today and is in Tennessee, and I know he's watching, so hey, Dave, and the trip would not have been anything without him. He serves on our missions team, Ronnie, our missions pastor, guiding the team, but not a greater privilege. I've been with David to 2 countries now. I love traveling with him. Wish he could be here today. But so David's cutting the ribbon to this church, and I had no idea what we were about to see. But when they cut the ribbon and they took the veil off of the church, this is the name of church number 160, is Hope Point Church. And so, Ronnie, there were a lot of things happened that night. When you look at this church, and I'll fly through some pictures of what it felt like that night in the church. And there's Ronnie bringing it. And then this is the congregation at the New Hope Point Church, and opportunities galore. They were just so grateful to come. They just wanted us to pray and pray and pray. You can spend far as much time after the service is over praying as you do during the service. They long. They cannot get enough of prayer. And so this is the village where the church is planted, where your church is planted. And let's see here. Okay. Why don't you just tell me your impressions of being at Hope Point Church way outside of Bangalore?
Grace, amazing grace. You know, you look at even a name on a plaque, and you think, how do we go from sinners who rebelled against God, and only by His grace and only by His mercy takes us there to have a small little portion of being honored on a plaque as part of this church plant. So for me, it is a true picture of grace, just to be able to be there with brothers and sisters. You know, a lot of these believers are in the midst of fighting persecution and oppression when they go back. So they come, they unite, they pray, they get loved on, and they go back out. And they come back the next time, time after time after time. But to be a part of that and to see our name, which really represents Hope Point Church, it's basically a picture of grace for me, a picture of seeing how God, in His perfect plan and in His mercy, would allow us to even be a part of what He's doing in India.
You know, when we talk about grace, you know, grace expresses itself in three ways. Number one, you get saved. You don't have to go to hell. This is unbelievable. Anybody in this gym today can go to heaven. That's grace. No matter what you've done, you name it, it's forgiven through the blood of Christ. If you would believe, grace, you're forgiven. Two, God invites you to do work. You really can have a chance, which you're doing now. It's unbelievable. He invites you. That's grace. It'd be a lot easier if He did it by Himself. We're like little toddlers who come and say, "Dad, can I help you?" Right? Grace, He invites you to help Him. And then third, on the side of this church, your name, and then Ronnie, David, Richard, David Sullivan. Now, David is small caps. I told him because he's not on staff here. That's why they put his name lowercase. So, but it's grace that God, he saves you, He invites you, and then He honors you publicly when He has every right in the world to humiliate me publicly. You don't know what I've done in my life, do you? And God will never tell you. It's gone. It's buried in the bottom of the sea. Instead, my name's on a plaque with Ronnie and David and you in India. And I want to tell you, after the church today, Courtney Shelton will be at a table. It's Zena Gajewski, our worker from babies, crib babies to age five. She was going to be there and decided to get very sick this morning. So Courtney's going to take her place if you don't see Zena. But I want you to know this church exists because you hold babies, and you set up chairs, you run wires and operate cameras. Our Indian pastors are watching. I preached the dedication service here, this church, Zechariah 4:6, and one of the pastors said, Richard, you've preached that one before. Because they're watching by way of the web, which is made possible because of sound and all, and cameras. So Zena needs 20 new people to work with her to hold babies, but every time you hold a baby, a new church eventually is planted in India. Just precious opportunities to be with the people, just indelible privilege of being able to love someone. This is a picture they were waving goodbye to us when we were leaving the church, and that church is the only light for Christ in that village. No other church nearby, not close. There's 700,000 villages in India. So many villages to be reached. But what I love about this church, Pastor Okola, he will shepherd this church. When Apratha found him, he was a drunk, sleeping in his own vomit in a ditch night after night. Alcohol is so prevalent to deal with poverty and all sorts of trials and just angst in India. Aparatha's wife is a doctor. She treats suicide attempts every day. It's massive discouragement. Pastor Okola went from a drunk to now pastoring two churches north of Bangalore, and his son will take over this church when he finishes seminary. Aparatha's wife, Retna, she's the medical doctor and their housekeeper. I love so much seeing this picture because she also was a widow, unable to care for her children, and so they bring her into a nice shelter. Retna, the doctor's round trip, is 2.5 hours commute every day. And so it's nice to have somebody to cook meals, and it's nice for her to have a home. This is a picture taken from the top of Hope Point Children Home. How cool it is. Aparatha lives on one floor, and all the children in the Hope Point Orphanage live on top. So we played, I think Ronnie taught them Simon Says on top of that. But that's just so you can see what a typical Indian village, not a slum, but a village looks like in India. And here is a picture Ronnie took, maybe my favorite all time. The next day, this is an invitation. They call it the Spiritual Life Conference. Aparatha invited only 20 of the 160 churches to come for us to share with them in a morning and afternoon session. And these are from the Hope Point Children's Home and Violet Children's Home that you will see later. But you know, but it's interesting. I'll get to that in a minute. That's funny. You know, it's funny. You know what I call this picture right here? 18 years of work. Not my work. I mean, we give, we pray, and I go every other year. 18 years of church planting over 18 years. 18 years of work results in this. Now, this is great. Let's see if we can zoom in on that. There you go. This is great. I knew what they were going to do. They asked me, could you send a picture of all the team that's with you? And the only pictures I had of David were from our trip in Haiti. And he was either wearing a goofy hat or sunglasses. And so I love it. David made a big banner. And I knew you would laugh at him because Ronnie and I laughed at him hard. And again, these are children either from from two different homes, you're say, with Hope Point Children's Home and Violet Children's Home. And we'll see a little bit more about Violet's Children's Home. These are the 36 pastors that you support. All of their support, all of their financial support comes from Hope Point. And Pastor Okola is right over the right shoulder of the man in the red shirt. That's the guy who's transformed from alcohol to apostle. And this was a baptism. We baptized, I don't know, I can't remember.
Close to
25 that day. You know, these people are going to catch it. The persecution does not always mean death. It does not always mean a public beating, though we saw some videos of some public beatings that were horrendous. But it's definitely, you know, it's definitely a detachment from family. It's definitely some type of isolation, but they had made a decision to follow Christ and cemented that with baptism. My first time I ever baptized a totally blind girl. Great step. Boy, what a statement of faith. Walking into a pool a little chilly to a voice that she didn't know. Real metaphor of faith there. This is an interesting story, and I tell you this because I think I want you to grow along with David and Ronnie and me. We had many conversations with the leaders of the movement there in South India about a new wave of demonic oppression. I'm not really familiar with that here. I think I've been in the presence of things before where I said, this is evil, this feels evil. But I certainly have never heard evil. But this family was leaving. They were the last family after we baptized. Husband and wife were baptized. And don't ask me to explain how this can occur during this believer step. Let's just say Jesus did heal one blind man in steps, in phases. I think she came to Christ in phases because as soon as I laid my hands on her to pray, as she was leaving, an unbelievable spirit of torment entered into her body. And She became harder than a board, and shrieks came out of her mouth. And I was grateful that Ronnie and David were there, because it would be difficult to even ask you to believe. But it was a violent thing. It was a sad thing. It was certainly an unsettling thing. And these guys deal with this enough, you know. I was just holding her because the demon wanted to pound her into the pavement. I was holding her with all my strength. And while I was holding her, they were speaking Christ and his blood and the name of Jesus over and over again, the blood of Jesus over and over again. And it's amazing. As quickly as the demon oppressed her, the demon was gone. And that's what she looked like just a few minutes later when we passed out the new Bibles to all of the candidates. So from Bangalore, we had the privilege of... David took a little motorcycle ride. There are other things we did in India that Lisa said, do not show those. And so maybe a private showing later. But David did take a little motorcycle ride. This is interesting. This is another Hope Point Church. This is interesting. You've seen what a village church is like, and now you'll see what a slum church looks like. This church is pastored by a guy named Vijay Kumar, and that's the vantage point across the street from which I took the picture. Looking back up, we were standing on top of Hope Point, and this is the slum that it looks over. This is the church where Pastor Vijay serves, and these are just some of the corridors that we walk down. And so you just tell me your impressions walking into the slums, seeing Hope Point Church. What'd you feel?
You know, these slums, you walk through poverty like I've never seen before, you know. And at the same time, especially when we walk through Vijay's slum there, the church there, just to see the joy in the midst of poverty, just to see these believers in Christ, when you're walking through those little corridors or those little streets in these slums, and you're meeting house to house, going to these believers' home, and you're seeing joy in their lives despite what they're living through. Only Jesus can explain that. So being a part of walking through that and seeing the joy they're experiencing, transformation that only can happen through Christ, and at the same time also to know that there is a shepherd, a pastor that lives in the slum, walking those streets daily, brings a lot of comfort to his people. So it was a great joy to be a part of that, but at the same time eye-opening just to see in the midst of so much darkness and so much poverty, there's also a lot of joy and transformation going on thanks to Jesus Christ and what the workers are doing there.
Yeah, and again, all of these people in the slums, you know, it's nice that I've been going in and out of the slum a long time, and I noticed that what Ronnie talked about, a distinct difference, because the labor has been going on for so many years now, the joy, it's joy, and this is one of a more recent converts that's now part of Pastor Vijay's church, and I hope you never finish looking at her as she stares at you with the look of, I think, a thank you and come back. Really appreciate Pastor Vijay living in that slum, being Christ to them. Then we went to Violet Slum. Violet it was the wife of a chaplain that Apratha worked with. He worked with her husband in the Bangalore Baptist Hospital back in 98. Apratha had to leave the chaplaincy because he was leading so many people to Christ. He began planting churches out in the villages in the slums. But so his colleague, this is the work of his wife, Violet, serves in this slum. It's on the border of a massive sewage ditch and a slaughterhouse, and the population density is, again, is so tight in the slum next to all this garbage that tuberculosis is just rampant. And that's normally how people die in there. And I'm showing you a picture of this boy. He's, because you, just remember him, please. Violet trains teenagers, early 20s. These children have no opportunity to go to school. Now, Violet has taken an entire group of children out of this slum, and they live now in something called Violet's Children's Home, thanks to a Spartanburg family that is almost totally supporting this work. There's not a Hope Point is not highly invested in that. Through our church planning network, we do give them some, but it's really a Spartanburg family that has taken up this cause. But for the children who live in the slum, no education possible. Except Violet has opened up a school in the slum. And there was Ronnie and David in her little church and schoolroom. And these are pictures. She just keeps a book of people who've died of TB, anybody who's died in the slum. She values them. And here's some more pictures of the slum. And I like this picture because, you know, a year previous, this woman was a worshiper of Hindu gods. And now she has a painting of the Lord's Supper in her little apartment. And just again, some more believers, as Ronnie said, just overflowing with joy in the most, you know, in the most horrendous of conditions. It is the joy of Jesus Christ. Right. I hope you are not here today thinking your circumstances need to change before you have joy. Mm. Jesus Christ can meet you right where you are today and fill your life with eternal, can flood your life with joy today. We certainly have seen that through these believers. Again, a widow would be destitute on the streets if it weren't for Hope Point, if it weren't for the ministry of Violet's Children's Home and a church in the slums to care for her. Many of the widows that we care for, you care for at Hope Point, actually live inside church buildings. So now we go to El Shaddai. Ronnie's going to sing the song for us now, Amy Grant. No? Okay. We'll see. I thought we talked about that. So again, a work that's about 20 years old. No need to rehearse the beginning of that. You've heard it many, many times. I think I'll just show a few pictures, then let Ronnie. El Shaddai now is completely. The land was purchased when there were no buildings around it. Now it's in the middle of a technology hub. I'm telling you, the land truly is priceless, surrounded by massive apartment buildings and technology centers. And I guess you could just start talking about what you felt at El Shaddai, and I may flick a picture. Don't let me throw
absolutely
you off.
A lot of love, the joy in these children's lives. As you know, I think my highlight was just playing with the children, just playing with these kids and seeing how intentional the whole staff there is, the volunteers and everybody with these children, and making sure that they're making disciples, that as they're coming to the faith, that they're walking them through what does it look like to follow Christ. A lot of joy, a lot of fun time playing cricket, which was very similar to baseball. It was just a great time. So my two favorite things from Chennai was the time with the children was priceless, and as well as the time with the pastor at the pastor's conference where David Sullivan played the drums and rocked it out, which is really cool. So it was just a great time with the pastors as well. I remember the saying that the pastors, how they greeted themselves. You know, all these pastors coming from all different villages, and the way they greeted each other was by saying, you know, the Lord is faithful. I think he said it was the Lord is faithful. They shook hands and said, God will never leave us. That's what it was. God will never leave us, and you are a great leader of the faith. So they looked at each other. That's how they greeted. God will never leave us, and you are a great leader of the faith. So I was extremely encouraged by those two things at El Shaddai.
All right, so here's how we did it. Again, because of the great budget of this church for giving to missions, we brought the pastors in, fed them a huge lunch, and then gave each one of them, before they left, there was a surprise to them, 500 rupees, which is about how much?
Oh, $4 or $5.
$4 or $5. And do you remember the story that night?
Yes.
One of the pastors called back Joseph.
Yeah, so one of the pastors that was attending, you know, again, they give up, you know, they're there. So here's a surprise for him, 500 rupees, $4, $5, you know, in U.S. dollars. He goes home and finds out that when he gets home that his daughter is sick, extremely sick. And because he had the $5, the 500 rupees, he was able to take care of his daughter, take her to the doctor. That's what provided medical care for this specific pastor. So another way that God just blew us away.
Yeah, I mean, he was overwhelmed that he was able to take his doctor, his daughter, to the doctor. These two pictures here with David walking and are significant because, remember, 3 months ago, this was 3 feet deep in water with the worst monsoon that ever hit India. And the children did not go to school for 35 days and did not leave their dorms for over 20. And Joseph has such a great reputation with the Hindu villagers. It was Hindus that brought food to the children. But we're just grateful now that life, by God's mercy, is greatly restored in there. David is a good cricket player, and we played volleyball with them, and I love Ronnie, always the athlete. Yeah, we're with orphans, but I want to win. It was great. It was great. I want to win. And just thank you for your giving over so many years that these girls and these guys could grow up. We have some stories in just a minute of they're getting so old now. They're so tall, and this is a fountain. When you first come in, it's Joseph calls it an Ebenezer mountain. You've probably heard that in a song, "My Ebenezer," and you were probably too embarrassed. I got no idea what an Ebenezer is. Well, you can read 1 Samuel 7:12. It's because of the way God moved there at that particular triumph for the Israel in 1 Samuel 7:12, they built a rock monument to God that says, "Thus far the Lord has helped us, and He will help us still." So every time you go in El Shaddai, you see that. And the boys are gathered around the Ebenezer thing right now because they're looking for a snake. And Ronnie and I saw an unbelievable video of a very, very angry snake that they had caught. And there's Joseph, your director, with Becky, his daughter. Of course, his wife is not in the picture. She's with the Lord, having died 4 years ago. And again, just precious lives that you were touching. And sometimes the best thing I can do when I come back is just show some faces. Faces that would be homeless. It's Joseph's mother. Lydia's not there anymore, so Joseph's mom is the woman on the scene and a great cook.
Oh, great cook.
We're spoiled. We want some more sweet corn soup today, don't we? Yeah, this is home for them, y'all. This is home. We went to a dedication service for a new building. Joseph is very ambitious, and so we gathered to inaugurate a new building that's going up. And I always sort of hint to them when he starts a new building. I said, "Now, you know, we're taxed out, Joseph. Well, we're maxed out. We can't help." And he says, basically, he schools me and said, "I'm not asking for you to help. I'm asking for you to pray." And so the cool thing about this, a great story of God's precious sovereignty. Joseph asked me at the last minute, "Would you speak at the dedication?" So I just see some bricks, and it just reminds me of that story in Joshua chapter 3 when the Israelites crossed the Jordan River and God stopped the river in flood season. And when they got to the other side, Joshua said, "Put 12 stones down as a monument of God stopping the water." So I thought that would be a cool thing, just, you know, that whenever you see stones, think about what God has done. That's sort of, Joseph started laughing at me as I was reading this text. There's 1,167 chapters in the Bible, and he told the contractor, who's a Hindu construction guy, he said, "Bring 12 stones. There's a story in Joshua that I want to use that day." So 1,167 chapters, and Joseph and I, without talking, are on the same chapter. So there's 12 bricks there. And then after the groundbreaking, we went in and had some fun and danced. And then we came out and had a beautiful baptism service of about 11 kids. The first time that we baptized, they normally baptize in the Indian Ocean, but it's a little safer right now to baptize in the pool inside El Shaddai. And then we gathered for communion. This girl in the black headdress, this is her first communion ever as a new Christian. And so let me conclude El Shaddai with just giving you a little update. This is moving from right to left. Casper, he came to El Shaddai when he was 7 years old, just completed his bachelor in computer science. His background was he lost his father to death. His mother was also an orphan when she grew up. She was too poor to care for them. Casper started drinking at age 7 and then started working 12 hours a day in child labor conditions. And so he is now at El Shaddai. Richard, next to him is Moses. He came when he was 6. And his background, his mother died, father alcoholic. Moses begged for food, improper nutrition, which messed up his eyes, the explanation for the glasses, but he does have a good pair of glasses, so he can see. Just completed his degree in building development. Jacob came when he was 11 years old, is now has a business degree and works in publishing. And I guess the last one that I'll tell you about is Satish. His baptized name is Peter. He came to El Shaddai when he was 12 years old. He was his father died when he was young. His mother was too poor to care for himself and his sister. He went to work in a chicken slaughterhouse, again, child labor violations. But El Shaddai was a different location then, and Satish, Peter, came to the existing rental property of El Shaddai and said, "A local pastor told me about your work. Will you take me in?" Joseph didn't want to take him in. But remember, whenever in doubt, listen to your wife. And so his wife, Lydia, said, "We should take him in, should take his sister in." And let's see, his sister just finished her degree in biochemistry. And in 2 years, Satish will complete his PhD in palliative care. And it's all because you give, all because you pray. Again, there are churches in England that support El Shaddai, but a vast majority of it, the food budget is supplied by rice bowls, and then other expenses are paid for by Hope Point. Our third city we went to was Assam. We'll be a little bit more secretive here because it involves a Hope Point family that left here 3 years ago to move to northern India. Their work is very slow. This is why I said a minute ago, if you're into the scoreboard, you would leave Assam. I just plain out felt lonely when I was there. I don't deal with Americans much when I'm in India. I deal with nationals. So to see what it's like to be an American family, lonely. And certainly not living high on the hog. And so he took us just to get a feel for what does their city look like. And then this was a monkey temple because it's a typical Hindu temple, but it's just surrounded by really hundreds of monkeys that just really have free reign. And as long as you don't feed them, you probably won't get bit. But Vikash was one of the guys that we met. Any details you want to share about Vikash?
Yeah, just a great story, a relationship that was developed through our missionaries there with him. And we went and met him one night just to hear his heart, his story. And, you know, he grew up where he didn't feel quite loved and wanted to pursue, kept hearing about God and wanted to pursue who this God was and left his home and, you know, trying to seek who God was. Anyways, through his reading, he found a Bible in his grandmother's house many years, which happened to be the same place where we were sitting that night, where the bookshelf was and the Bible there. He picked it up, started reading through the Old Testament, just started reading the Bible. And as he's reading through the Bible, he gets to the commandments. And as he's reading through the commandment, he finishes the commandments, he sees that, wow, you know, he is very far from God. According to what the commandments say, especially when no worshiping of other idols, he saw his separation from God. So he, intriguing what the commandments were talking about, continue reading and reading and reading as he gets to the New Testament, learns about this Christ. And as he walks through that, gets to the point where this great man of Christ dies in the crucifixion. That played a huge factor in him. Because he says, how can this wonderful man, this man Christ, the supposed to be the Savior, at this point where he has stopped in the New Testament, how did he die? You know, how did he die? Why did he die? So he continues to read through past the crucifixion. And I love what he says because he says that joy flooded his soul as he began to read the life of Christ and hear those words of Jesus, "Come to me and I will give you rest." And then he says this, "When Christ was raised from the dead, my hope was fully raised as well." Amen. You said it. He gave his life to Christ, and through that, now he serves in this village. Him and his wife have a business. You got pictures. Awesome. Him and his wife have a business there locally that they truly believe that the best way to spread the gospel is through relationship with your family and through your local neighbors. So great, great time with them. And we had chai. Chai was, I don't know how to explain chai. It's kind of like tea and coffee mixed together, but it was good. It was good. Good time.
I think it makes you sick a little bit.
It does. It makes a little bit sick. You're going to go there? Yes, it did. Yeah.
So then the next day, it's neat for you to just understand how work happens in India. It's, you know, you have a lot of city, urban work, and then we rode an hour and a half out to villages, and it's just very interesting sights along the way. Every Indian village is a little bit different, has a little bit more flavor. But we ended up, again, with the missionaries that came out of this church. They found the believer. It's amazing God's weaving. He's just an hour and a half from the city, but they found this guy. His name is Joshua. So we went to Joshua's home, and there was his wife. And I know I'm assuming your memories. Do you remember how he got saved in relation to his?
Yeah, he persecuted Christians. And walking by the house of the girl that he wanted to marry, who were believers, he overheard them praying for his salvation. So from hearing that family pray for his salvation, it softened his heart to the message of the gospel. It was a beautiful story.
And they're so intentional that when they knew that we were coming, and I can't show you this picture because it involves the missionaries that were sent out of here and just don't want to. But this guy invited like six people. We were going out there to meet him, but he was so excited that he brought six unbelievers into the room. And it's like, talk to him. Say something. And Ronnie found a connection with an athlete there that both of them had. This guy was a Taekwondo master, and Ronnie has watched a Bruce Lee movie. So they sort of had a connection there, and it was cool to see the intentionality of that. And then our last day in Assam was, again, we can't show you a picture. You go tell them, or I'm going to tell them.
You're going to tell them.
Okay. The wife, it's so cool. You know these people. They came from here, and to see, she took us through the city streets. I mean, like, we were little baby children, and she's holding our hand to get to this. We walked forever to get. It's a house for women who've been trafficked in prostitution and rescued. I mean, through aggressive efforts, taken out of whatever gotch they were in, and they were brought to this house. They changed the combination on the gate once a month because the pimps are still looking for these girls. And so they've had 50 girls now that have come lived in this rescue home there in this city. 24 are living there now. And we were hosted that day by an IMB journeyman, a young lady that had spent 2 years as a volunteer in that city. And I'm telling you, if your heart's sort of getting interested now, let me tell you what this girl wants. Number one, she's single. That could be good for some of you. She's single, but she wants somebody to help her with a business plan. Mm-hmm. Somebody that's smart with business of how she can help these girls move to the next step of leaving the home and learn how to manufacture their own clothing to export. And she's the real deal. Mm. She's sharp. She just needs somebody with business skills to go over there and marry her and set up.
She did not say that.
Set up business. I don't think she said that. Set up business. Fourth city that we went to is Calcutta. Let me just show you some pictures of Calcutta because just seeing it will help you feel it. It's 16 million people and always has that sort of gray, brown, hazy look on it. This was right across from our hotel. We stayed in a really nice hotel, and this is exactly what the neighborhood of our hotel looked like, just a step away. And again, just seeing Calcutta, such an interesting city and such a busy city. Just the busiest of all the cities that I've ever been to in India. And we went there because, again, another Hope Point family leaving here, now living in Calcutta, establishing a business there. Again, the profits of which go to help rescue girls out of the local prostitution district. Ronnie, I'm not sure. I'll go. You can just tell them what you see as we get to it.
Well, first of all, my impression of Calcutta, it's sensory overload. is the best way to express it. You know, as you're walking or driving or whatever you're doing through the streets, it's just, this is common every block of the way. So just a sensory overload of everything's going on. You know, at the same time, some of the places that we did spend time in Kolkata was, you know, in the Red District where some of this ministry that's going on from our missionaries are there. What a dark, dark place. It's just blocks and blocks where 10,000 women, approximately 10,000 women are working on a daily basis. Just a real dark place. Over 20,000 men is what they say on a daily basis go through the Red District there. So just really dark place. But Kolkata in general was sensory overload, a mix of new and old, like you said, kind of gray. It was just, you know, you see newness, and then you see in the next block right next, just a lot of major poverty. To me, it was just the most extreme part of the trip when it comes to people, everything going on, and the darkness we saw.
And so, the business that we talked about is great. The women are definitely learning new skills, so they're able to leave prostitution. But it's far more than just a mercy ministry. It is ultimate mercy, because here they're taking a break in their schedule of work and real intentionality here of this man named Paul leading them in Bible study.
Paul, what a great story. Just the Apostle Paul story. That's what it was. Persecuting the church, organizing riots where any group of people, Christians, were meeting. He would go and disturb the meeting. So just the typical Apostle Paul, Saul story from the Bible, and came to Christ through, was it prior to the burning of the missionaries, I believe?
Yeah, these pictures I'm showing you here are from the state of Orissa. If you follow India at all, you know Orissa got pummeled 6 years ago. Terrible persecution. And this is the state that he's from. I'm a little out of order, which is fine. This is one of the women that has been rescued out of the Gotch, the red light district. But she lives back in her village. That's her little home. But Paul, her home was burned a few years ago, and Paul orchestrated an effort to rebuild the home. Let me tell you a little bit about Paul. He was a persecutor. He was a Hindu persecutor of the Christian faith, and was persecuting a pastor who was preaching, and stole his gospel tracts, and was going to throw them all away. But one of them came home with him, and he read it. The tract was called "The Heart of Man." And he read it, and he said, "As I read it, I thought my brains were going to get sucked out," which I think we would say, you know, blew my mind. I think it's crazy. I mean, it's funny how he said it. It was sucking my brains out. So I think you mean blow my mind. And so he gave his life to Christ, but was afraid to really be full blown out there serving the Lord. And then in 1998, I remember this as if it were yesterday, because I grew up Southern Baptist, and I remember when IMB missionaries, Graham Staines and his two children were surrounded by Hindu fanaticals and trapped in their car. It was doused with gasoline, and they died in the car. And it was all over the world, and that was in his village. He was saved, but he was afraid to speak for Christ. He said, but when they burned those missionaries, the Holy Spirit lit a fire in my heart. And I said, I will be a full-time missionary from this point on for Jesus Christ. It was persecution and martyrdom that caused him to cross the line. And Ronnie and I literally do call him the Apostle Paul, because he's a little dude, but with a heart that I'm not quite sure I've seen in a long time there. And Ronnie prayed for him in the taxi when he took us to Calcutta to the airport, and he cried just drops and drops, because Ronnie was praying for his dream to come true. And so Ronnie asked him, said, "Paul, what is your dream?" You just read that.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, we asked him, what is this dream that you have? What is this passion that you have? And his response was, "His kingdom, for my people to come into Christ's kingdom. He will make my people beautiful. He will make them loving." That is his ultimate desire in his heart. That's his dream. that his people will come to know the love of Christ.
So he walks the corridors now every day in the Gotch. And I remember, you may remember when our Hope Point guy told a story of winning, by the Lord's grace, somebody to Christ, one of the women that works in the shop now. But that's where she lives now. She's no longer a prostitute, but that's where she was won to Christ. That's her home. It still is in the Gotch. And so Paul, every Saturday morning, this is sad, but this is the way the gospel is. While the children of the mothers who are with men, while the children are roaming around the Gotch, Paul has developed a backyard Bible club for the children, and that's where they meet in that area right there. And we don't really have time to tell you about our time in Delhi, but just give us a synopsis of what they're seeing as we take out of here.
This was a mosque that we visited. It was on a Friday, so it's holy day there, and there were hundreds, if not thousands, of Muslims worshiping. And after the service, after they were done worshiping, they were coming out, so we were able to walk in. And it just brought you back to the time of Jerusalem, where you would see the beggars down the steps, and it was just so eye-opening. But also help us understand a little bit better. We have a very bad, we just have a huge misunderstanding of Muslims, because we're thinking Muslim, and we have this fear. They were so inviting and so welcoming. I just wanted to know why we were there. We were able to talk with them, share with them. Just a great opportunity to just see, but at the same time, heartbreaking. Because here we are in the middle of what they're worshiping. And it made me think a lot about, not only are they worshiping a false, a false god, but at the same time, it's not any different than the worshiping that happens here at home, where people are worshiping, ourselves, our own schedule, people worshiping our own money, people worshiping, different idols. It just made me think of us here in America as well.
And as Ronnie and the team take off this Friday, and we'll pray for them in a moment, this is the goal. They'll be in a city, an area where there's 300,000 Muslims. And as Ronnie said, how wonderful it was to be able to break the power of suspicion.
Yeah.
By just them asking us who we were, us asking them about their life, and love begin to grow very, very quickly. Would you pray?
Yeah, let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for an opportunity just to speak of what you're doing in India. Father, we don't deserve to be a part of that. We are rebellious people, but only the blood of Christ, through your mercy and grace, can we even gather here, stand here, and speak of your work there. And by your grace and mercy, you would even allow us to go. Father, thank you for that blood of Jesus. This gym is full of people. Father, we claim to know you, to love you. We want to learn how to follow you, God. But please, we beg you, as we learn to follow you, as our love for you grows and deepens, Father, would you help us to love others in the same way? Would you help us, Father, would you ignite a fire in our heart to continue the beautiful things that you're doing here, right here in Spartanburg, Father? Thank you for those that are living out the gospel and living on mission right here. Thank you, Father, for that. But we also pray, Heavenly Father, would you also help us remember that it's not just here, it's both here and there. That there are places that are dark, that are places that people are dying daily, and they don't even have the option of knowing Christ. So, Father, would you send your people, would you raise up your leaders, your people right here that would say yes here and yes there? Would you help us to not be okay with people not having the message of Jesus? We love you and we thank you for allowing us to just be a part of your kingdom work. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.